Let us now turn to a passage that I often use as a call to worship, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 7. We usually use the first, it's one of the passages in Isaiah that I'd like to use for a call to worship. And the sermon today will further explain why that is, why I think that's such a good idea. Let us turn to Isaiah chapter 60, and I'll read the first 7 verses. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land, and dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar. And I will glorify the house of my glory. May the Lord be blessed, and may the Lord be praised by His Word. The title of the message is The Altar Reality of Preaching. The Altar Reality of Preaching. And so the sermon is about preaching. It's also, though, about the Word of God generally, and the way the Word of God is a proclamation to us. And one of the how that is a, in a sense, there's a secret ingredient to the proclamation of the Word of God. I could ask you why is it so important to come and to attend in church? And I would answer that the reason that it's so important to come to church is because there you hear the proclamation of the Word of God. You hear preaching. And in that preaching, you hear a certain altar reality proclaimed, a reality which is different than the reality all around us. You know, you've heard of the term alter ego, maybe. This is usually a literary term having to do with a character that is either a kind of doppelganger of someone else, a replica of someone else, or it's about a person who seems to have a split personality, and he seems to have an alter ego. Maybe the literary character is good, but he seems to have an alter ego, which literally in Latin means another myself or another I, alter ego. And so the person may be good, but he has a problem with an evil person, or he may be evil and he's plagued by thoughts of goodness that ring through his mind. And these two are in conflict. So alter, when you put that prefix or that qualifying word in front of another word, it means someone who is beside or something that is beside the other thing. So I'm saying here, what I want to talk about is that this other reality, which is next to the reality that we see. Now, the reason that this is so important is that the reality around us, the reality that we see, the reality in which we live, is a very depressing reality today. And the reason I'm preaching this sermon, it's in honor of Reformation Day and of the Great Reformation of the 1600 or 1500s. And I'm preaching this because of the evil of our day and the difficulty of our day. We are very apt to think, as we look around ourselves, we're very apt to ask the question, what has happened? Will God never bless us again? Will the church always be in this kind of eclipse of darkness where so many contend against the central or the core declarations that she makes? And it's against this background of darkness, controversy, and contradiction of God's truth. It's against that background that we need to be aware of the beauty of the altar reality that the Bible brings to us, and that the Bible brings to us especially in terms of proclamation. When you come to a sermon, when you come to worship, and someone like myself stands before you and doesn't just read or doesn't just recite, but he proclaims the greatness of the kingdom of God, the greatness of Christ. He's proclaiming an altar reality. And God knows you need to see that picture. If we do not have that picture in our mind's eye, we fail. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where the picture that God would have us to see is not there, we suffer. Preaching is in, proclamation is in such decay today. So many people believe that the essence of preaching is to kind of have a counseling session where we talk to one another. That's not the case. Preaching is about proclamation. Preaching is declaring verbally this altar reality, the altar reality of the Bible. And when it's proclaimed, we in our hearts are lifted up and our hearts resonate with the message, and we say in our hearts, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and our eyes are lifted up, you see. We come out of a world of darkness and we come into the world of light. It's an altar reality. And God gives us this provision that once a week we can bask. If people are based upon the Scriptures and if they understand the secret of preaching, that one of the great secrets of preaching is the proclamation of this altar reality. If they understand that and they lift up the Word of Christ, then we all receive a kind of antidote, a kind of medicine that enables us to go forth with some confidence in the coming week and face the confusion and the frustrations and the persecution. We face that happily because we've seen the other side. We've seen the truth. We've seen the kingdom of heaven in a sense, which as I prayed this morning, the kingdom of heaven, there's no problem with that. God rules. Satan has no place, no corner, no whisper in heaven, even as we speak now. The angelic host, they all know this. But there's a battle going on in God's ordination. We don't quite understand why God has ordained that things would happen as they have. But this is the case. And so are the angels. Behold, all of us. And the battle that goes on in the earth right now, how they rejoice when they see and they hear the altar reality that they know is true. And they hear that proclaimed here in this world, in the sadness, in the darkness that we have. So this is something that you all need to know about God's Word and about worship and about preaching, about the significance of it. It's not just nice. It's not just something that we ought to experience once a week. It's not just helpful. It is absolutely necessary. It is absolutely essential. The church cannot thrive without it. And to the seminaries of the land who fail to rightly understand preaching and worship and the kingdom of God, we would exhort them, lift up your eyes and see the provision which God has for you. Almost like Abraham when he was about to sacrifice Isaac. He looked up And therefore he thought that God was calling him to slay his son Isaac. There he saw a wonderful provision. He saw the sight. He saw the ram that God had provided for the sacrifice. And so all of a sudden he understood, because of the sight that he saw, because of the sight that lay before his eyes. Praise the Lord. And God knows that we need this. Now this text that we have before us is glorious in this respect, because it does exactly that. It's one of the many Old Testament texts which calls us to consider the altar reality of the living God. Look at it. Arise, shine, it says. Your light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Oh, really? In the days of Isaiah? In the days of darkness? Oh, really? We see in chapter 59, the end of chapter 59, Isaiah is talking about the coming Redeemer from verse 16 or 15 on. And he says that he said when truth failed in verse 15, he said, then the Lord saw it and it displeased him. In other words, the Lord is looking at Israel and he sees the darkness there and their demise, their weakness, their decay. And God saw that there was no justice, verse 15. And he saw, verse 16, that there was no man to save, no man to help, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, it says, halfway through verse 16, therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. Speaking prophetically of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, of God the Father sending forth the Son, a holy and eternal covenant, sending forth the Son to win redemption for his people. And he said, on the basis of that, he put on righteousness as a breastplate, verse 17, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay, thinking of Philistia and how they persecuted Israel for so many years. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him, even Christ, you see. The Redeemer, verse 20, will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Now, on the basis, you see, of the coming of the Messiah, that's in chapter 60. That's why he says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So he sees Isaiah as in the decay and the demise of the history of Israel, as Israel was on this long slope down. And Isaiah was part of a great revival. And it was on the basis of his preaching that there was a revival in Hezekiah's day. And it was glorious while it lasted. But it was during this long decay in Israel's history. And this led inexorably, according to the eternal counsels and ordinations of God, this led inexorably to the coming of Christ when he did. And so Isaiah, by vision and prophecy, he sees the coming of the Messiah. He sees this day in which we live. We bask in the light of the coming of the Messiah, the light of the growth of his kingdom. And so it's on the basis of that, but looking ahead, he paints this picture, this altar reality for the children of Israel. It was visions like this that sustained people like Mary and Joseph, the mother and father of our Lord Jesus Christ. These little people that had no real pull or power in the world. Elizabeth and Zechariah. You wonder why these people at the coming of Christ, why and how could they possibly have had the vital faith that they had? But they had this vital faith because of such visions as this, because they understood something of the altar reality of preaching, the altar reality of proclamation. And so they gave themselves over to the vision. and they did not perish. And each of us, as we live through the days of our week, we need to have the vision of Christ and His kingdom before us. If we do, we will thrive despite all the darkness around us. Stephen, I never can get over the example of Stephen, who was subject to the hatred of men and stoning, and yet his face beamed, the Bible says, even as he was in the midst of his execution. Oh, the wonder of that, and the glory of that, the power of that. But it was because Stephen had the vision before him. The vision, the altar reality of Christ was more powerful, more prominent than the, quote, reality in which he suffered. And that's the goal of the believer in our day. So we see here that Isaiah exhorts us in this vision. First verse, arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord, even Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, we've been studying the Gospel of John, and we have beheld His glory, John says. We've beheld His glory, glories of the only Son, the only begotten of the Father. And so here Isaiah, looking forward centuries before this, he looks forward and he says, the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Now what I love about this text is it does not paint an overly rosy picture of things. It doesn't just deny the evil of this world. No, it says in verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. So it doesn't mince words about evil. It doesn't just pretend. There are some preachers today that just pretend that there's no evil, that there's no difficulty, that all you have to do is play some mental mind games and you can be prosperous and you can be victorious and anything else that you want, as long as your mind says that it's so. How damnable these things are! Our minds are not divine. Our minds are not God. It is God's divine mind that makes the difference. And so we wait upon Him. And in this present day, it is obviously His will that the darkness covers the earth to some degree, and deep darkness covers the people. We wonder how people can possibly be sucked up or sucked in by the foolishness of Islam. It's foolish, it's childish, it's anti-historical. Anybody that looks at the true history of things, anyone who is not blinded can see the truth. Why are people so blinded? Well, it's because the deep darkness, it says here, covers the people. But, it says, the Lord will arise over you. That is Zion, the people of God. It's lovely. The Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light. Now, when Isaiah wrote this, the Gentiles were oppressively moving in on Israel. And it was going to get worse. It was going to come to that day where the Babylonians, first the Assyrians and then the Babylonians, would actually ruin the temple and burn it and tear it down and cart the people of Israel off to captivity in Babylon. That's how dark it was going to become. But Isaiah saw that despite the darkness, that the Lord would arise over them and His whole glory would be seen upon them. The faithful people like Nehemiah came back to Israel after the Babylonian captivity and reestablished Israel proportionally by degree. But even this was not enough. And 350 years later, roughly, there was born a child in a manger in Bethlehem that justifies this passage. And it says in verse 3 then, that the Gentiles shall come to your light. So this is exactly contrary to what was happening in this day. This was exactly contrary to the world of Isaiah's perception. He was seeing the long decline here. The Lord in His Word is proclaiming that there would be come, that the day would come when the Gentiles would come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. And then he says in verse 4, precisely the sense of this message, he says, lift up your eyes all around and see. You see, this is God's invitation to us. The Bible contains the story of another kingdom, of another way, of another reality. And God invites us. He says, lift up your eyes and see. It's a matter not just of willpower, but it's a matter of perception. What will you see? Will you see God's picture, or will you see the picture of this present day and the picture of the present darkness? In the book of Colossians, the third chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. This is a New Testament refrain. Set your mind. It's like Isaiah is saying here, lift up your eyes and see what's there. If you only see the kingdom of darkness, then you need to go and have an eye exam. You need to get corrective lenses. You need to put on the spectacles of the Word of God. Now, the reason that I preach the sermon is because I have been battling for the last few months, if not 6 months, I have been battling a kind of discouragement. And I have constantly been preaching to myself, Dick, open your eyes, because I know this. I know this secret. I know about this. And yet, knowing about it, we don't always avail ourselves of the medicine of Christ. And having looked and seen this alter reality and believed in it and been encouraged by it and been fueled by it, it's always possible to run out of energy again. Because we get discouraged, because after believing and then not seeing the kingdom come with the kind of fullness that we would like, we get discouraged. I think that's the kind of thing that I've been in the last 6 months. Not a terrible depression, but a discouragement whereby I was failing to see the vision that God puts before us. And so I preached this message 2 weeks ago up in Syracuse, New York, and because I was discouraged then, and I knew that I needed to hear it, and so I preach it to you, because we need to hear it. We need to be fueled by this exhortation of Isaiah, lift up your eyes all around and see. Lift up your eyes all around and see. Last week we preached about the work of Christ. Lift up your eyes and see. The most important thing that you need to be concerned about is, what is my standing before the Lord? How does God look upon me? What does God see when He looks at me? If He looks at us in our nakedness, we are in terrible trouble. Because He sees right to the core of our beings. He sees the lack of love, the lack of piety, the lack of law that courses through our veins. If God looks at us in our nakedness, we are undone. Isaiah could not stand. The same man that preaches to us here in chapter 60, at the very beginning of his prophecy, he says, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a sinful person who dwells in the midst of a generation of unclean people. He sees only the rottenness and the corruption of the human race. And if we have not faith to see ourselves in Christ, that is the way we see ourselves. And certainly that is the way God sees us. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and all things change. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and our nakedness disappears. We have a robe. And it's not just a robe that's dull or dark. It's a robe that shimmers with brilliance and brightness. It is able to please the Father. And the Father, as He looks down upon us from the heavens, He doesn't see us in our nakedness. He sees us in the brilliance of His beloved Son? Can we become any more righteous than the righteousness of God? That is that which is promised us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. We become the very righteousness of God if we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we lift up our eyes, we need to see, first of all, the brilliance of the way that this changes us, each of us as individuals. And then we need to see the brilliance of the sovereignty of God and what God does. Because we see here that the Bible says that the Lord will gather all the people together, verse 4, and they will come to the church of Christ. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. The sense is in safety and security. Then you will see, verse 5, and become brilliant, and your heart shall dwell in joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned over to you. These are cultural kinds of things that the Lord blesses the church both spiritually and inwardly. He also blesses us in many ways in terms of culture and society, and it will become brighter even in the future. The abundance of the sea shall be turned over to you. Right now we're having problems with the scarcity of fish in the sea. I know around Scotland how the local fisheries are almost out of business because of the scarcity of fish close to the shore of Scotland, the salmon and that sort of thing. We went to one place along the River Bann, and there was a pub there. I forget the name of it, but it has to do with the fact that there was a salmon leap there. The salmon at one time would come up the Bann in so many thousands and millions of salmon that a whole year's catches, whole year's provisions could be made at once. Now the sport fishermen find a salmon once in a while and are able to catch it. But gone are the minions. But they will undoubtedly return, because the Lord says the abundance of the sea shall be turned over to you. He says the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. And then almost comically in our day, it says the multitude of camels shall cover your land and the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. Now, I don't know about you, but I could care less about whether we have a multitude of camels here in southwest Ohio. But, of course, this is just a picture, because in that day, the camels and the dromedaries carried the caravans and the wealth of the caravan. They were like the great ships of the day. And so the metaphor means that the wealth of the world, all of the gems and the most newly invented aromas and medicines and these kinds of things would come to Israel. And so the Lord is talking about Zion and the wealth that will come to you. He says in verse 6 at the end, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebo shall minister to you. And so what we need to see secondly here, first of all, in terms of application of this, we need to see the application to ourselves. That's what I was speaking about when I spoke about God's vision changing of us. That's most important. But secondly, we need to see how God's sovereignty will bring fulfillment and blessing and victory. And so we need to see that very much so. And then we need to see thirdly Zion's prosperity. And we see that here so powerfully. And at the end of verse 7, most wonderfully, he says, "And I will glorify the house of my glory." I love that, because you see, He sees us. We look upon ourselves with the eyes that need the spectacles of the Word of God. We look upon ourselves and we see a poor people. We see a motley crew, as it were. We see a band that's barely surviving the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord sees us already as the house of my glory. And what he says here in verse 7 is that he will glorify the house of my glory. In other words, he will bring the manifest, he will manifest or bring to fulfillment the things that are already glorious about it. Now, we know it's a glorious body because Christ dwells in the midst of it, Psalm 46. He will not allow it to be moved. He dwells in the midst of us. Psalm 46 says there's a river that makes glad the city of God. This is the river of the Holy Spirit. A river brings the refreshment, it brings the power, the nourishment of God to the city of God, to Zion. Even now. Especially when we preach, especially when we lift up this picture, this altar reality of the Lord and proclaim it, God spreads His provisions richly upon us. And so we need to believe. We need to see this altar reality. My exhortation to you is verse 4. Lift up your eyes and see all around. Lift up your eyes and see what is really there. For whatever purposes, God often leaves us in a state of humility. I think of the Reformation and I think of the life of John Calvin and how in Calvin's life, his first wife, the Anabaptist girl, his first wife died. And then he found Edelette and the Anabaptist girl and Edelette became a faithful wife to him. But then he was never able to have... They had children after a fashion, but they were sickly and they died. And so we can so easily look at our lives and we can say, oh God, where are you? What have you done? Why have you left us in this weakened state? Here was one of the greatest reformers of the Reformation. And yet he dwelt in the midst of weakness and frailty. It was like his earthly glory was eclipsed. He was driven out of his church in Geneva early on, you remember. Where is the exaltation of Zion when we see pictures like this? And yet God uses such people. We still, in this fellowship, we still quote this man. Not because he was so pompous, not because he was so accepted in his day, not because he was so welcome. We quote from him still, though, because he was so humble, because he was so willing to accept the negative providences of God, because he had been rewarded in the inner man. Because he saw the altar reality of the Lord. And because he saw the altar reality of the Lord, he could not be discouraged. And so he wrote and he preached and he proclaimed. And people were persuaded. And books were written that are still being read. So I would exhort all of you, lest you be somewhat depressed like I have been the last 6 months, I would invite you to view the altar reality of the Lord. You know, when Jesus came preaching, Jesus used this in His preaching. For the first part of His ministry, what was the main theme of the first half of His ministry at least? He preached about the kingdom of God. How could he preach about that? There was no kingdom of God in his day, was there? But he kept proclaiming it. He said in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, he proclaimed, the kingdom of God is at hand. How could the kingdom of God be at hand? The Romans ruled over them. The church was in complete disarray, but our Lord said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Behold, he would say, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Then he said, the kingdom of God is within you. For those who began to see and have the vision, the kingdom of God was within them. And then Christ proclaimed that the kingdom of God, that of the end of His kingdom, that there would be no end. And He proclaimed the fullness of the kingdom. And He secured the kingdom with the cross and with the resurrection from the dead. So, bask, brothers and sisters, bask in the altar reality of Christ. Let your faith be strengthened. Our Father and our God, We need thy spectacles, especially as we hear it preached and proclaimed. We pray, O Lord, that we would preach in faith, that faith would mark our proclamation. Faith in the vision which we have seen. Bless us, O Lord, with this vision of Isaiah. Help us, help it to correct our faulty vision today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.